If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, somewhere around, I think it's page 844, something like that. I forgot to look that up. So we are going to have communion in a few minutes. And the way that we do that, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. And the way that we do that, we invite you to come down this aisle. So if you're seated over here, if you go to the back and come down, cup your hands, okay? I will tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands. Go ahead and eat it, and then take a cup of juice and drink it, and then you can return to your seats. Before she had her knee replacement surgery, Diana was in quite a bit of pain. Not able to walk considerable distances. I like to go hiking. Hey, let's just go in this little thing. And she would go a little bit and she would be limping. You know, it's tough to sleep at night. And the pain in her knee led her to go see the doctor, find out what's wrong. And, the doctor had looked at it over a period of time. And finally he said, bone is rubbing on bone there, and you are a prime candidate for knee replacement surgery. She's doing well, by the way, using the walker less and less and less, so we praise God for that. But it all began with pain, right? And sometimes pain is good for the body because it tells us that something's wrong, something's just not right. We've heard examples of those people who had pain, but they just worked through, right? They just ignored it, it's no big deal, And then it turns out to be something bad that they should have paid attention to earlier. And so pain can be good. It very well could tell us, hey, there's a physical problem going on that you need to address. But what do we have that tells us when we have a spiritual problem? How do you know when something is off with your relationship with God? Sometimes we're like the person who ignores our physical pain and we just kind of keep going. We won't address it at all. We just continue on with life like there's nothing wrong. We're just going to keep going. Every year, if you're like me, and many of you are, you go to the doctor, you have that yearly trip to the doctor, or some of you maybe have more than yearly trips to the doctor. But then you go ahead and get the blood work done, and then you get the little note that says, hey, there's something new in my chart for you. You ever hear that, have that, right? Check your my chart, right? So now we check our my chart, and I always think it's interesting that when you get your blood work done, there's a list of about 30 different things that blood work checks. That stuff I don't even know. The riboflavin, hemoglobin, all kinds of weird stuff. Like, what is that, But there's stuff that the doctor looks at and just says, that's a little high. We may need to address that problem here, But today in our scripture, Jesus, I think, would say, he gives us a my chart for our spiritual life that we can use to examine our lives, to see if we have a little too much of something in this area or a deficit in another area. So we're going to start back in verse 39 of Luke chapter 11. If you recall last week, Jesus had been invited to a Pharisee's house, religious leader's house, and remember what he didn't do. He did not wash his hands, okay? That was according to the extra law protocol. He wasn't following proper protocols, and he got the side eye from the Pharisee, right? It's like, what's wrong with you? You're not doing that. And so Jesus then uses that as an opportunity to speak to the religious leaders about their spiritual condition and about their relationship with God. So let's look in verse 39. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, as we dive into your word here this morning, we pray that it would speak to us. Lord, we ask your Spirit to move, that your word would speak to us. And Lord, sometimes it's not always comforting. Sometimes it is convicting, but it is always meant to draw us closer to you and to make us more like Jesus. And so, Lord, that is our prayer today, that we would be honest with, open up our eyes, open up our minds to what we're reading and what we're wrestling with here, and make us more like your son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees." Now that word woe means disaster is coming upon you. You are heading in the wrong direction. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now, put your finger there. I just need to stop right now, okay? There's a number of medical issues going on. I know Bob had to leave and Al going out. And so let's just pray, okay? I just feel need to pray. Just need to stop. So, Father God, Lord, you know what's going on. And for whatever reason, things aren't normal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would address those issues. Lord, I pray that your healing work would be done, that you would strengthen these folks, and that everything would be okay. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is going to start out pointing six woes. He's going to deliver six woes to these religious leaders, pointing out the spiritual problems that they have that they need to be addressed because it's messing with their relationship with God. And so after their visit here with Dr. Jesus, he gives them their my chart results, and it's not good, right? It's like, whoa, they are off the charts here. There are things that need to be addressed because disaster is coming. And so what I want us to do is to look at these. What can we learn from these woes that Jesus talks about here that will help us in our relationship with God? And the first woe that he deals with here is this: making sure that what is important to God is also important to you. Making sure that what is important to God is also important to you. Now, he talks about tithing there. Tithing was this Old Testament concept that when you harvested your crops, you gave 10% of it was to God. Okay, you would take it to the temple or the synagogue, and it was used to support those who ran the temple. It was used to give to the poor or to widows or to foreigners passing through. And Jesus is saying, listen, you religious leaders, oh, you follow that part of the law in tithing your little plants like a mint. Like they would take a little mint plant. For those of you who have mint plants, oh, they would cut off maybe whatever they would use. They'd cut off a tenth of that. Let's make sure and take that to the temple. Okay, I want to be a good follower here of God, right? And so they were doing that little stuff, but they were ignoring the big things. They were not making sure that justice was done in the community. They were not making sure that the poor were taken care of, or the widows were taken care of. And Jesus is saying, you guys, as leaders in the community, you could do something about that, but you're not. You're ignoring it. There were certain commands that they followed, and there were others that they ignored. And it might be like a person who would read their Bible every day. Oh, man, you know, I know I'm supposed to read, but I read the Bible every day. And then they go to work, to a job, and what they are doing, they spend time on the phone just trying to rip people off for their company, trying to sell them things that they don't need. just taking advantage of people. They're obeying part, but not the other. It's like somebody who comes to church every week and smiles and greets everybody, but can't get along with their family at all, or doesn't get along with their neighbors. Over and over Scripture, God tells us what's important to him. And one of the things that is important to him is relationships with other people. Care for the poor and the marginalized, and justice for those on the edges. And so one of the things that Jesus is telling us here is this: don't major on the minors. Don't major on the minors. Make sure that those things that you know that are important to God are important to you as well. And then he says in verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace." Second area that Jesus tells us to look at is avoiding the desire for admiration and the craving for attention. I get this one. Okay? As a pastor, I stand up here for a half hour every Sunday, and when I'm done, I love to hear when people say, "Well, that was a good sermon." I mean, it's just natural, right? And I love to hear it, and I try and temper that, right? Sometimes I will go home and tell Diana, "Oh, so and so said that this is good." I wrestle with that because I have an ego, right? What are you laughing at? What? Okay, many of you remember Ty Walker, who was here a number of years ago. He was a good friend of mine, and Ty knew how I wrestled with this whole thing. And from time to time, he would come up to me and he would say, "That was a pretty good speech." and he would smile, and I would smile, and I just loved it, you know. But here's the deal: we want to be seen. We want to be admired. We want people to notice what we wear and what we prepare. And what we want people to laugh at our stories. We want people to ask us questions. We don't want to be offended when someone does not recognize us. Right? We're offended. We get offended when someone hasn't said thank you to us. And Jesus is reminding us here, hey, listen, it's not about you. Because when it's about you, God is no longer number one in your heart. And then verse 44, he says this: "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." There's a Jerusalem law that said that if you touched a dead body or you walked on a grave, you would be unclean, you would be defiled, you would have the COVID restriction for a week. You weren't allowed to be around people, couldn't go to temple, all that sort of stuff. So they marked graves where people were buried so that people would not defile themselves and walking on those graves. And Jesus is saying, listen, you guys are like unmarked graves that people are just walking over. You, essentially, he's saying, you are like a dead person whom people come in contact with and unwittingly become corrupted. You are spiritually dead and you're affecting other people, he said. And so the third area in our chart is this, is to be honest about your spiritual life with God, because it is affecting other people. It is affecting other people. And this is a real eye-opener, because what Jesus is telling us is that all those religious activities that we do on the outside, all those religious things that we do, if we don't love God, hear me on this, if we don't love God, they don't mean a hill of beans. They don't mean a hill of beans. If we don't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, I'll just wait a minute.
She's got
Here's what Jesus is telling us here. If we don't have a good connection with God, if we are not spending time alone with God and in prayer and talking to God and hanging out with God, that is one of the things that leads us to living holy lives. When we hang out, when we spend time with God, when we love God, that leads us to holy life and all the other things. If we are not living holy lives, you know what we start doing? We start making it up in other areas. If we're not living a holy life, then we'll start doing religious things to make up for our lack of a relationship with God. We figure, well, we have to go to church. I know what I can do. I'll make a nice donation to church. I'll give some, you know, because my life with God, I know I'm not a good Christian or whatever. So what I'll do is, okay, I'll just go to church, or I'll give some money, or, oh yeah, I'll volunteer for that activity. That'll make things right. But all those things don't amount to a hill of beans with God, because your relationship with Him is dead. And when you're spiritually dead, it affects other people. We end up acting not different. We just act like everybody else in the world. And our neighbors and our coworkers, they see that. And they end up seeing how superficial our spiritual life is. Your children and your grandchildren, they recognize that. A lot of times they recognize that God is just sort of a hobby in your life. Something that you do when you have extra time. Go to church if you have extra time. Jesus calls us to be honest with our spiritual life and our relationship with God, and to examine our relationship with God and just say, you know, if it's not where it should be, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's do something about it. In verse 45, this is great. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." I can imagine Jesus there. Oh, poor baby. Verse 46, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Now, these lawyers, they meant well. They meant well, because the Jewish leaders believed that if God's people would just follow the law, if everybody would just follow the law, God would restore the people. He would restore the nation to prominence and to glory. The key was being obedient and following God's law. And so in order to make sure people followed the original law, according to Scripture it was laid out, what they do is they kind of build fences around God's law. So if you know, to make sure you didn't violate this one, there were, you know, this one was here, okay? So they built fences around the law to make sure that you wouldn't violate God's true law. But the problem was, it'd be like this. Say that grass out in the area there, right in front of the church, that we said, man, this is really special grass. We like this grass. We don't want anybody walking on the grass, you know. I know there's sidewalks, but people take shortcuts. You know. So what we're going to do is we're going to build a fence around that area all the way around here and make everybody come in down at the east entrance, because we don't want anybody walking on the grass here at the church. It's special, it's sacred, and so on. And so, you know, the young people is like, no big deal, I can walk that little bit. But then the older people, you know, people that have, you know, walkers and oxygen and knee replacement surgeries, you know, they're like, hey, that's just too far. And so it's just like, I'm not going to go to church today. And so then the pastor shows up at their house and says, hey, how come you're not at church? Because I got to walk way down there. And I say, well, okay, what's your commitment to God then? You're not committed to God if you can't, you know. And so that's what these religious leaders were doing, okay? And so number four is this. Fourth area in the chart is looking down on people who do not do the religious activities that you do, or hold to the religious, or hold to the beliefs that you do. We all have a collection of beliefs and attitudes and activities that we think that we should follow in order to be a good Christian. And when other people don't do them, we kind of give them the side eye, right? I'm more committed to them than they are. I told you a story before about one time I was out. I took my mom for a Sunday drive and just riding along and just enjoying a Sunday drive. And, you know, we passed this guy who's out mowing his grass, and mom just kind of goes, you know. I said, "What's up, Mom?" She goes, "Mowing grass on Sunday." You know, I mean, many of you would remember back in the day, you know, you didn't do any kind of work like that. You didn't go to the movies. You didn't do all that sort of stuff, you know. But these days, the issue might not be the activities that you participate in, but your politics, right? Nowadays, we tend to judge people on who they vote for or the party that they support. Oh, what's your stance on that issue? And this is what the religious leaders were doing. They were judging people. And Jesus is saying, you take care of yourself. You leave that up to God. Then in verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.'" Here's the fifth metric here, and that is pretending to love God but ignoring his teachings. Pretending to love God but ignoring his teachings. Jesus referenced how the religious leaders would build these monuments to these ancient prophets of old, you know, the ones that are mentioned, some of the ones that are mentioned in Scripture. But then Jesus points out that, yeah, you know, some of those prophets were killed by the religious leaders of the day because they didn't like what the prophets were saying. And Jesus is saying, you guys are doing the same thing. You guys have the same attitude today. He's telling them, you don't really love God. You love status and money and power and prestige. And the prophets pointed that out, and Jesus is pointing that out. He's saying, you don't really love God. If you did, you would obey him. But instead, you're just giving lip service, Jesus says. John chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus said this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." When we love God, we won't ignore his teaching. Oh, and those teachings are hard. We might wrestle with them. We might struggle with them. We might not be able to live up to it, but we cannot ignore it if we say we love Jesus. And then verse 52. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." The religious leaders were entrusted with the care and education of God's people to teach and to guide them into right relationship with God, and they dropped the ball. Remember last week we talked about the light within. Jesus, you know, the previous verses, he talked about the light within. And then in Matthew chapter 5, I shared with you this when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The last area is this, is that failing to be a light in this world, which makes it harder for others to receive Jesus. This last my chart area, I just want you to think about. Think about you as a bright and shining light for Jesus. How bright are you? How much do you shine for Jesus? When you're not living like a kingdom child, when you're not living according to the teachings of Jesus, we kind of grow dim. And it makes it harder for others to receive the good news of Jesus. And that is our responsibility. That is our responsibility to shine out in this world. I get together with some pastor friends of mine every week, every Wednesday on Zoom. And we always discuss what we're going to preach on in the coming Sunday. And we read the scripture, we give each other advice and thoughts, and hey, here's something to think about. They asked me what I'm preaching on this week. I told them I'm talking about the woes of Jesus in the book of Luke, and they just laughed at me. Have fun with that one, right? You imagine doing this sort of sermon, the woes you, like if I did it next week during Friend Day, I was like, well, what kind of a church is, this, not a good thing. I'm not doing that, right? But every Wednesday when we get together and we study the scripture, we come across those really challenging scriptures, and we always got to come back and ask, okay, what is the good news in this passage? Where, Jesus is all about good news. What is the good news in this passage? But it's like going to the doctor when you have these symptoms, right? And the doctor may give you some news, and it can be hard news. You've got this condition here, and here's the diagnosis. You may not want to hear it. It's hard news. But then he makes suggestions for next step. Well, I think we can treat it with surgery, or take these meds, or a little bit of diet or exercise or whatever. But the bottom line is we have the final say, right? We can ignore the doctor and say, I'm not doing it or whatever. But we have the final say. And that's what Jesus is doing here with these woes. They seem like bad news, right? But it's really hard news because Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free of fear and guilt and shame. He came to enable us to live joy-filled lives, an abundant life. But that requires that we follow Jesus' recommendation to become holy and to live holy lives. And so we come to the table this morning. And as we do, I ask you to look over your my chart report. Is there anything that Jesus highlighted during that you need to address, that you need the Holy Spirit to address? Let's take a few moments in silence as we prepare our hearts for communion to just think about that. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to deliver hard news to us. You do not want to leave us where we are because you know there is so much more to life that we can experience. And so, Lord, continue to point things out to us all this week. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, and whose body was broken as an example for us on how to live. Lord, we thank you that Jesus' blood was shed that covers our sins. We are free from guilt. We are free from shame. That is so awesome. May we experience that a little more today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.